Please do turn with me to the book of Haggai and to chapter 2 this evening, the first 9 verses. The second chapter, the first 9 verses of the book of Haggai. And I want to encourage you this evening to do one thing, and that is simply to celebrate, and I don't use that word lightly as you know, but this evening to celebrate the faithful provision of the Lord our God. And that's because what we've just been singing is true. His faithfulness is great. So we're therefore to worship him and adore him and celebrate his faithful provision. And that seems an appropriate title on a day which has been a day of harvest thanksgiving. We can give part of our day to celebrating God's faithfulness to his promise given all those years ago, just after the flood, in the days of Noah, when God said that as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, would not cease. And God is continuing to be faithful to his promise all those years ago. But our title of celebrating the faithful provision of God is also appropriate as we come to Haggai chapter 2 verses 1 to 9. In those verses we read of the second of four prophecies that are contained in this book. You may remember the framework that we looked at 2 or 3 weeks ago, that the first chapter, which we've been considering up to now on a Sunday night, that's the first prophecy, and it was given on the first day of the 6th month. That first prophecy was given, we believe, on the 29th of August. The next prophecy, which is the next 9 verses here in chapter 2, was given, as we're told in verse 1, on the 21st of the 7th month. That would be the 17th of October. As we move through the book, we'll see that the next 2 prophecies, number 3 and number 4, are both given on the same day, the 24th day of the 9th month. But the prophecy we're going to consider this evening was given, as chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us, in the 7th month on the 21st day of the month. First thing I'd like you to notice this evening is how this second prophecy relates to the first prophecy which we were considering in our last 3 weeks together. 2 things in a way it relates. First of all, in regard to timing. I mean, how soon after the first prophecy did this second prophecy come? How soon did it come after the people responded to that first prophecy and began to work on the temple? Well, 2 things. In regard to timing, this second prophecy comes just under 2 months after the first one. The first one was on about the 29th of August. The second one here is the 17th of October. The 29th of August through to the end of September, through to towards the end of October, that's just under 2 months. So the prophecy is 2 months later. It's only just after 4 weeks that the work has recommenced. If you look at your last verse in chapter 1, we read that they came to work on the house of the Lord on the 24th day of the 6th month. Okay, so they come to work on the 24th of the 6th, and this prophecy is on the 21st of the 7th. So it's about 4 weeks later. What does that tell us? It tells us a couple of very important things. Number one, things here in Haggai's day are happening very quickly. The Spirit of the living God can make things happen in a very short space of time. It is true that full spiritual maturity takes a lifetime. But we mustn't think that it's always of necessity taking a long time for change to be brought about in our lives or in the life of the church. We mustn't always think in terms of the church being like a tanker in the ocean that needs to be turned around. And you know that when you turn the engines off on a tanker, it takes many miles before it comes to a halt. And then you start the engines again and you send it all the way back to turn the direction. It can take a long time. And most of us tend to think of the church in similar ways as well. Well, we are to think long term spiritually. We are to think in terms of eternity. We are to think in terms of a marathon, not a sprint. But nevertheless, when God himself stirs up spirits, unusual things take place in unusual timescales. And just remember that. There was a wholehearted return here to building the temple after a 16-year gap of stagnation. The prophecy was given, and 4 weeks later, nothing after 16 years, the prophecy comes, and 4 weeks later, they're all building eagerly on the house of the Lord. It's the devil who sometimes convinces us that these things and these timescales aren't possible. Oh, we'd love to see that happen in the life of the church, but it won't be in my lifetime. Well, that which is impossible with man is possible with God. We need to remember that. Haggai only ministered for 4 brief months, and under God's good hand it brought unrecognizable change to those people. We should believe that God in his goodness can bring about unrecognizable change for good amongst us, as a congregation of his people, and we should seek it earnestly in prayer. Things can happen very speedily. But the other side of the coin is this, that this second prophecy is one of enormous, well, what? It's a message about what? Well, it's a message about encouragement. It's a very encouraging message. I hope you felt that as it was read this evening. But that should just stop us in our tracks for a moment. Haggai speaks in the first prophecy. The voice of the Lord is heard, and they all come and begin work on the house of the Lord again on the 24th day of the 6th month, and then on the 21st day of the 7th month, a month later, a message of encouragement is sent by God. Because a message of encouragement is already required. Already, despite that great enthusiasm and that swift response, within a month, a message of encouragement must have been required, because that's the message which is sent. Why was encouragement needed so soon? Because discouragement was already being faced. We'll examine that a little later on this evening and a lot more next week. But just notice the timing. How does this second prophecy relate to the first? Well, it's just 2 months later and only a month after they started to rebuild the temple. Progress can be quick, and discouragement can come early. Secondly, notice how this prophecy relates to the first one in regard to its content. You probably recognise already that the content, the tone, the things that Haggai says here are very different to the things that he says in his first prophecy. The first prophecy, occupying chapter 1, was very hard-hitting. It was a word to address the lack of or the wrong priorities of the people of God in this day and age. It was a word of contempt. The Lord speaks of his own people as these people. He says, these people have concluded the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They've talked themselves into reasoning that they don't have to get on and do what in fact God has already told them to do, get on and build the house. So there's a word of contempt for them. There's then a word of charge to them. The Lord comes to them and says, is it right for you to be living in your panelled houses while this place, my house, the temple, lies in ruins? Is it right that you've got your priorities so upside down? It's a word of challenge. Then it's a word of charge to consider your ways. The Lord of hosts speaks and stirs them up to think spiritually about their situation, to recognize that there's drought and famine around them, as God has always promised that he'd bring to his people when they were disobedient. And so the Lord wakes them up, rouses them, says, consider your ways. It should be obvious that you're being disobedient to me. And then he gives them that word of command to go and build the house. So it's a very hard-hitting prophecy. But it's a wonderful response. As we saw, I think, last week, they obeyed the words of Haggai, the voice of the Lord. They feared the presence of God. They rolled up their sleeves, they committed to doing what God had told them to do, and they came and built, as the Lord stirred up their spirits. Now, this second prophecy is very different in content. And this evening I'm going to give just a small overview of these 9 verses. It seems to me that we can be helped to understand them initially under these 3 headings. First of all, in verses 1, 2 and 3, there is a backward look. The question there is, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? One of the things which has come to these people is a backward look, and it's not been a very helpful look to them. Number one is a backward look, and that's where Haggai under God is seeking to deal with the discouragement which has visited these people. A backward look. In verses 4 and 5 we see what some commentators call the upward look. They've been looking back. He encourages them to look up and encourages them to persevere with the work in the present. Be strong, be strong, be strong and work. Don't fear. Why not? I'm with you. So there's a backward look which is for them, discourage them. There's the upward look to encourage them to persevere. And then in verses 6 to 9 there's the forward look. Because it's on this day, the 21st day of the 7th month, that Haggai comes and makes some glorious promises in the name of God. So the backward look is the discouragement that Haggai needs to deal with. The upward look is to remind them of who their God is, to encourage them to work. And then there's the forward look, where God promises at least 6 things. I will shake heaven and earth. All nations shall come to the desire of all nations. This temple, which at the moment is proving such a discouragement to you, this temple will be filled with glory. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, all the resources will be provided for this. This temple shall have a greater glory than the last one. And in this place I will grant peace. Wonderful promise. Glorious promise of the living God. And these are the promises he made on the 21st day of the 7th month. So I hope you can see that. There's a backward look. There's an upward look. There's a forward look because of the promises. But our title this evening is to celebrate the faithful provision of God. And the appropriateness of that title is seen simply by this, by recognizing the day on which these words were spoken. Our text tonight is simply found in verse 1, in the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month. Because that, as we'll come to see this evening, is a day on which the faithful provision of God was to be celebrated, and indeed was, and many people would say like no other, in the Jewish calendar. It was a day when people truly celebrated the faithful provision of their God. And so tonight I'd like us to consider celebrating God's faithful provision of the past. You see, it's no accident that this prophecy came on the day in which it did. It came on the 21st day of the 7th month. What should these people have been doing on the 21st day of the 7th month? Is there any significance? Can we find out from elsewhere in the Old Testament scriptures what they should have been doing? It's hugely significant when we pull it all together. And that's for this reason. This is the 7th month, the month of Tishri. And we know from elsewhere that the 7th month of Tishri was indeed a month of feasts and celebrations. That's why I'm happy to use the word celebrate tonight. It was a month of feasts. You might recall the name Haggai comes from the root of Hag, meaning feast day. Some commentators say Haggai probably got his name because he was born on a feast day. Possible, but it doesn't tell us. Maybe it's because he uttered these glorious words on a feast day, as we shall see tonight. So what were the days of feasting which would have been around the month of Tishri? Well, there are 3. Just to mention 2 of them briefly. On the first day of this month, and notice now it's the 21st, so 20 days ago, was the Feast of Trumpets, on the first day of the 7th month. And the Feast of Trumpets partly signalled the end of the agricultural year for the children of Israel. But it was also the beginning of the new civil year. A new economic year began on the first. A new legal year began on the first. That's why the Jews still call this day Rosh Hashanah, which is the head of the year, the first day of the year. And it reminded them of the first beginnings, the creation of the world and the creation of man. The Jews came largely in tradition to remember on this day the creation of the world, the creation of man, the head of the year. But of course this day was also regarded in terms of remembering God's judgment, a day of judgment. a day which will be the last day when all would stand before their Creator. Hence a blowing of the trumpet in solemn remembrance that this world which God has made, the people that God has made, would one day have to stand before Him. That was the first day. That would have been their feast. On the 10th day of this month, remember this is said on the 21st, on the 10th day, it was of course a day of atonement. On the 10th day of the 7th month. And that was the day when the high priest, on that one occasion of the year, entered into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, to offer sacrifice for the sins of the nation. Remember, he was only allowed in there on the one occasion. It was a day of humility and fasting for the people. A day of forgiveness and restored fellowship with their God and with their Maker. It was a day of atonement. But then, 5 days later, you came to the 15th day of this month. And that was the time when the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated. And Tabernacles, of course, was a week-long feast, often referred to by the Jews as a time or a season of joy. And it lasted for a week. So this date here, the 21st of the 7th, would have been the last day of that feast. Now, Tabernacles was a time of almost unlimited joy. It was a climax of the three major annual feasts. First of all, you had the unleavened bread and Passover. Secondly, you had the Feast of Weeks or Harvest. That was the first fruits at the close of the wheat harvest. And then we had, on the 15th of the 7th month, Tabernacles. Now, Tabernacles had two elements about it, as you may remember. First of all, it's sometimes called the Feast of Booths. It's still called by the Jews today Sukkoth. And that's because in the Feast of Booths, they celebrated God's provision to them all the years of the wilderness when they themselves had lived in very fragile booths. That's important because I guess that we fail to see the significance of the wilderness, being as none of us really know what it's like. But the wilderness environment would have been a place of no home and no food and no water. I mean, humanly speaking, it was the last place in the world you'd lead 600,000 men into. And God led, we believe, 600,000 men, possibly 2 million people, when he brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness. Now, God deliberately led his people there to teach them a lesson, to humble them, to cause them to trust him and to prove to them the all-sufficiency of his grace. What a place to lead a people. There's no infrastructure, there's not enough food, there's nothing there. But God is going to be with them, and that is going to be enough. As we read in the Bible as a summary to those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, these 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything, not manna from heaven, not water from the rock. God provided for them day after day after day. Huge lessons for us. The word Sukkoth means booth or hut. So the Feast of Booths, the booth is reminiscent of the type of fragile dwelling in which the ancient Israelites lived for those 40 years in their wanderings after they'd come out of Egypt. And during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Sukkoth, they would make booths, and the Sukkoth would become the living area of the house. All their meals would be taken in it, as they still are today amongst some Jews. So that was part of this feast, the time when Haggai gets up and speaks. And one aspect of that was remembering God's great faithfulness to them through every single day of a 40 years wandering. They were pilgrims. They had no settled home but God. The second part of the feast, you'll find it referred to in the Bible, is the Feast of Ingathering. And here they remembered God's provision in the harvest. Not the Feast of Weeks, which was some months earlier. That was the celebration of the first fruits at the close of the wheat harvest. But the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, was the gathering of the fruit and the other grain harvests. And it was a time of great celebration and unparalleled joy. Now, want you just to come with me to look at a couple of verses in the scripture so we can see this. Turn back with me, please, to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, and chapter 23. You can always write this down and go and read it up later for yourself. I'm not making these things up tonight so that we have a helpful sermon on the day of Thanksgiving. We'll find that they're all here in the scripture. Leviticus 23 from verse 34. You'll see there. Leviticus 23, 34. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. So Haggai is standing up and speaking on a date which is within that time scale, that week-long celebration. Just notice, if you turn back to verse 24, that's the first feast on the first day of that month, trumpets. Verse 27 is the Day of Atonement, that's on the 10th day of the month. Tabernacles begins on the 15th of the month. And if we read through Leviticus 23, we would find there in verse 39 that tabernacles is associated with gathering in the fruit. And in verse 42, we'd see it's associated with the building of booths. So it's the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Ingathering. Now turn with me to Numbers, please, in chapter 29. Numbers 29. And I just want you to notice again the same pattern. In the book of Numbers, in the 29th chapter, in the first verse, you notice it's a day of blowing the trumpets. It's the Feast of Trumpets again. In verse 7, we read there of a holy convocation. That's the Day of Atonement. And from verse 12, what do we read of again? We read of the offerings to be given at the Feast of Tabernacles, beginning on the 15th day of the month and going on for a week. And we have a whole list of what they're to do every day in celebration of God's faithfulness as they bring these offerings to the Lord. Deuteronomy 16 verse 13 tells us that tabernacles was a sacred feast to the Lord your God. They were to rejoice. And it was very bountiful time. If you add up all the animals there in Numbers, they sacrificed 71 bullocks, 15 rams, 105 lambs, and 8 goats during tabernacles. As they remembered God's faithfulness in the harvest and his peculiar faithfulness to his people in all the wilderness wanderings. So this date is a date when they should have been celebrating the faithful provision of God, remembering his goodness in those two areas. What are they doing? Well, we don't read of any heart rejoicing. What we do read of is a discouragement that has come in. Maybe part of the discouragement is that the building work has been interrupted so much by the feasts. And maybe them not putting their shoulder to the task every day because of the feasts has caused them to get out of the habit and they soon become discouraged. What we certainly read of here is a discouragement of those who remembered the glory of the former temple. There were those who remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. And they were making a comparison between what they were building on now in Haggai's day and what had previously stood there in all of its glory in Solomon's day. And it's obvious that what they considered that what they now saw was inferior to that which had previously stood there. And so they were discouraged. We've read, haven't we, in Ezra, how the older ones, some of them rejoiced when they saw the foundation stone being laid in the temple, but others wept. And others wept because it just didn't seem to be as great as it was in Solomon's day. And we'll consider in some greater detail next week why that was actually true. But it seems that here's a people who are despising the present day. On a day when the faithfulness of God was to be joyfully celebrated, they're looking back not with great encouragement to how the Lord has dealt with them in the past and his faithfulness. They're saying, oh dear, this temple don't look as good as the last one. What a shame. And they're so discouraged, they're despising God's work in their present day. And that's why what is required for them is that upward and forward look and a backward look of a different sort to remember the faithfulness of God. Here they are being discouraged by the size of the building. If only they look back to remember the faithfulness of God, looked up to see that he's still with them in the present day and heard the promises which Haggai is about to bring them. How their hearts would have changed. Of course, in their day, there was very little harvest to be celebrated. They'd been a disobedient people, they'd sowed much, but God had blown it all away as he had brought his punishment to them. But we're looking at our first point tonight, our major point, celebrating God's faithful provision in the past. That's what this day was for. To celebrate God's extensive, bountiful provision in the harvest year after year for generations. And also to remember with gratitude and love his all-sufficiency. That he'd led his people out of Egypt. He had redeemed his people. He'd taken them into the wilderness. And he'd kept them and he provided for them day after day after day. A grumbling, ungrateful, unthankful, miserable people. God had mercifully provided for them in the most spectacular ways. Their homes were fragile. But their God is truly very faithful. And those are the things which should have occupied their minds on this day. Jewish tradition since has seen the Feast of Tabernacles also become a day when they give thanks for a settled home, when for a while they gave thanks for a settled place to worship. It was a very important day. The temple was dedicated in Solomon's day at the Feast of Sukkoth. The Feast of Tabernacles was the first sacred occasion observed after the sacrifices had been resumed in Jerusalem after they'd come back from Babylon. It was the Feast of Tabernacles that they first celebrated. We read that in Ezra chapter 3. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, the reading of the law under Ezra, that great day when they stood all day long and heard the word of God being spoken, it was that reading of God's word which led to the feast being celebrated in a manner that it hadn't been celebrated right since the days of Joshua. The glorious, joyous Feast of Tabernacles. One last thing. It became traditional, and this is important in the light of what the New Testament says, but it became traditional, and it's not in the Pentateuch, not in the Bible, that at the Feast of Sukkoth, the custom was to draw water. For a while in history we seem to read that the Jews went to the Gihon River for their water. On others, of course, they then went to the pool of Siloam. And out of that pool they drew water and they poured it onto the altar there in the temple to remind them of what? Of God's supernatural provision for them in the wilderness when God had brought water from the rock. That's something else the Jews came to remember during the Feast of Tabernacles. So you can see that that feast all amounts to a huge recognition of God's abundant provision to them. On this day in history, there'd been days of great celebration. On this day in history, there were going to be great days of celebration when God was remembered and his faithful provision in the harvest was celebrated. His faithful provision to them in the wilderness wanderings was celebrated. How blessed the Israelites were to have this God, the one and only God, as their God. And all of that was to be in the forefront of their minds during the Feast of Tabernacles, including the 21st day of the seventh month, a day to celebrate the faithful provision of God in the past. But on a day when they were discouraged, they were doubtless reminded not only to look back and give thanks, not to be discouraged, but to look up and to look ahead as some monumental promises were made by the prophet Haggai. There was that backward look, that upward look, that forward look, which we'll deal with God willing next week. But we will see that those promises concern themselves with the first coming and the second coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There was a backward look, an upward look, and a forward look to encourage the people to persevere in the presence. But God declared to them on the 21st day in the seventh month that the best was yet to come. And it was. And it seems to me, in conclusion, there are four very healthy lessons for us, very simply, to learn from Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1. Number one, we are to be a people who celebrate the amazing goodness and faithfulness of God to this His world. Number one, we are to be a people, this in a sense is not in a very helpful order tonight, but I'm taking it from what I've looked at. Number one, we are to be a people who give thanks and celebrate God's general goodness to the world which He has made. It is good to give thanks for the harvest. It is good to give thanks for life and health and food and peace. It is good to give thanks for every good and perfect gift. And in a thanksgiving, we have to remember, to whom are we giving thanks? We're giving thanks to God Almighty. Thankfulness is to be a sign of the people of the living God. It's unbelievers who the Bible says are full of ingratitude. We're to be overflowing with thankfulness. The letters of the Apostle Paul, he hardly writes one without saying, I thank God for this, I thank God for the other. And mostly there he thanks God for spiritual blessings and for grace, but he does thank God for such things as food. And so I'd encourage you this evening to recognise that every good and perfect gift is sent to you by the true and living God. The rain and the snow and the sunshine. The cold and the warmth, the grain, the harvest, it's all sent by God. We are the recipients of so much blessing from Him at a temporal level. So let's be a people who give thanks. The tradition of having a harvest festival in churches in Britain began as late as 1843. When the Reverend Robert Hawker invited parishioners to a special Thanksgiving service at a church at Morwenstow in Cornwall. The great Victorian hymns, we've sung some today, "We Plough the Fields and Scatter," "Come Ye Thankful People Come," helped popularise the idea of a harvest festival and spread the annual custom of decorating churches with homegrown produce for the harvest festival service. We are free to celebrate God's faithful provision of the harvest. In the Old Testament, they had their Feast of Weeks, they had their Feast of Tabernacles too. They had Psalm 65 in their songbook, which recalls God's great bounty to the earth. In the New Testament, when Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, one of the things that they declare to the crowd is that the true living God has not left people without a testimony. But he's speaking to them, showing them his goodness. And Paul says, he's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Our God is a good God and a faithful God. And all that we'd recognize and see much more clearly, his hand of goodness in everything. Count your blessings, name them one by one. How it would surprise you what the Lord has done. Great is His faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Food on our table, clothes to wear. Our next breath is a gift from the living God. So number one, let's be a people who celebrate God's faithful provision in the harvest and in all things temporal. Number two, let's remember His peculiar faithfulness to His people. That's what they were doing in the Feast of Booths. They were remembering how God had set them apart, how He had redeemed them, how He'd taken them into the wilderness. And that means for Christians here this evening, that we should be those who recognise God's faithful provision to us spiritually. How blessed we are tonight to be the people of God. We read Psalm 65 in the prayer meeting this morning. And it speaks about the way the Lord cares for and waters the ground abundantly. But early on in that psalm it says, "Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts." What a wonderful blessing this evening to be a Christian. To know that the living God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, have loved you with an everlasting love. To know that he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. That he called you because he loved you. That he's pledged himself to make you holy. He's begun a good work in you which he will see through to completion. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We have been blessed, my friends, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We own tonight the forgiveness of our sins. We own peace with God. We own a hope which is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain. And our God is faithful to his people. And we should be a people who celebrate his great faithfulness to us. Paul was assuring the people at Philippi in his letter that my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his grace. And he shall, because he's taken himself to himself a people and he's pledged himself to them, and they will be his and he will be theirs forever. And if you can speak tonight that God's been faithless to you, then let's hear you. God's been faithless to you. If he's left you or forsaken you, let's hear from you. Because he's promised that he doesn't. And he never has done. And he never will. And he's not about to break his promise this evening. Because he's a faithful God. And he has treated each one of us in Christ so mercifully. Let's celebrate his peculiar faithfulness to his people. Thirdly, of course, and remember that on this 21st day of the 7th month, these great promises are given which point to our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3, at the centre of God's peculiar faithfulness to us is this. He has given us the indescribable gift of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, if we're Christians here tonight, Christ dwelling in our hearts by his Spirit. God has so loved us that he sent his Son into this world, God in the flesh, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live that spotless, pure, holy, glorious life, to minister amongst the people, to demonstrate by his miracles who he truly was. And then to lay down his life in our place. As the hymn writer says, "In my place condemned Jesus stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour." God's faithfulness to his people is centred on the coming of the Messiah to offer himself a once and for all sacrifice to pay the entire price of all of our sin. He cries from the cross, "Hallelujah, it's finished." And oh, that we'd be a people who, when we come next week, on the first day of the week again, we meet around the Lord's table. We will truly celebrate God's faithful provision of a sacrifice that makes us whole. That means that we can stand knowing that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, because he's laid them all on the sacrifice who is Christ. And he has suffered and bled and died for each one of us. The peculiar faithfulness of God centred in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the earth, he spent some time in the temple. We actually read that he was in the temple on the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And remembering what the Jews used to do by way of tradition, taking water out of the pool of Siloam and pouring it on the altar, as they remembered his supernatural provision for them in the Old Testament, and remember that spoke to them of Christ. We read here in John chapter 7, on the last day, the day that Haggai spoke, on that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You see, whether you like it or not, this God, up to this point this evening, has provided for all of your temporal needs. He's given you every breath you've needed in your life. He's fed you and clothed you day after day. And he's well able to satisfy you here, your temporal needs, every day of your life. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to satisfy the deepest need of his people. He came to die in their place. They deserve the wrath of God. And Jesus came to stand in their place. And he turned and he said to those who would listen to him, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me to drink." Are you thirsty this evening? Has God worked in you a hunger and thirst to know authentically the living God? To be right with him? It's your sins that separate you from him. But the Lord Jesus Christ has died to pay the price of sin, and he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Oh, that we are to celebrate the faithful provision of God in the person of his Son to satisfy the deepest need of man, which is a need to be reconciled to God. Only Christ can do that. And he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." Lastly and very briefly, the promises given on the 21st day of the 7th month pointed not only to the first coming of Christ, but to his second coming as well. And we should be a people who not only thank God for all of his faithful provision to us in the past, but trust him for his faithful provision in the future. They were very conscious at the Feast of Tabernacles of the booths which they'd lived in, those very fragile constructions they'd lived in the wilderness years. And we're just a people passing through too. We have no permanent home here in this world, because as Christians we're in this world, but we're not of it. We're looking forward, as Peter says, to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And one day we shall be home. One day we shall see him as he is and be like him. He's gone before us to provide a mansion for us. And great is his faithfulness, and all sufficient is his provision. And we are a people of hope, because in Christ we have a glorious future. If you're outside of Christ this evening, you have an awful future. Unless you would bow the knee and turn from your sin to believe in Jesus. We saw this morning the future for those who aren't in the kingdom. The future for those who won't trust Christ is a fiery furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. An endless conscious torment. And yet the faithful provision of God for his people is a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Thankful for all of his temporal blessings, including the harvest. Thankful for his peculiar faithfulness to his people. Thankful for the centre of that peculiar faithfulness, the provision of an atoning sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ. And thankful that those who have trusted in Christ look forward to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. It is no accident that God spoke through Haggai on this particular day, when they were discouraged and needed to be reminded of God's faithfulness in the harvest and his faithfulness to them as a people down to the generations. No accident that God spoke to them on that day about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No accident that God spoke through his Son on the same day 550 years later, that great day of the feast. And no accident that God has spoken to you and me today in the way in which he has. Let him who has ears hear what God has said to them today. We heard of a man this morning who was given a gold medal on which was inscribed that he had saved more lives of the human race than any other man in history. And he'd saved those lives by producing a seed of wheat which enabled the harvest all over the world for decades to be quadrupled. And he satisfied the lives of millions through the provision of wheat. There's one here this evening who can satisfy the deepest needs of every one of us, not only here in this world, but in the world to come. There's none but Jesus Christ who can truly satisfy. There's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Have you drunk at the wells of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ?